Let's pick up and read in our Bibles from Exodus chapter 5. Continue our series on the Exodus. Exodus 5 records the first meeting of Moses with Pharaoh. Hear the word of God, Exodus 5. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." So they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." And the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people from their work? Get back to your labor." And Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are many now, and you make them rest from their labor." So the same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make brick as before. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. You shall lay on them the quota of bricks which they made before. You shall not reduce it." The idea is now Israel must gather its own straw and produce the same amount of bricks and have to search all over the place for straw or stubble to hold the bricks together. "For they are idle," that's what Pharaoh is saying, that's their excuse. Therefore they cry out saying, "Let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let more work be laid on the men that they may labor in it, and let them not regard false words." And that is, now he's accusing Moses of being false in saying the Lord has said, "Let the people go." And the taskmasters of the people and their officers went out and spoke to the people, saying, "Thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go get yourselves straw where you can find it, yet none of your work will be reduced." So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw, and from the fields, I suppose, or maybe from the banks of the Nile River. And the taskmasters forced them to hurry, saying, "Fulfill your work, your daily quota, as when there was straw." Also the officers of the children of Israel, they would be under the taskmasters, apparently, and they were apparently the Hebrews that were delegated by the Egyptian taskmasters to represent the people and make sure that they fulfilled their quota of bricks. So the taskmasters forced them all to hurry and spoke through the officers to the Israelites. So the officers of the children of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, "Why have you not fulfilled your task in making brick both yesterday and today as before?" And the officers of the children of Israel came and cried out to Pharaoh. They themselves went to Pharaoh, saying, "Why are you dealing thus with your servants? There is no straw given to your servants. And they say to us, 'Make brick.' And indeed, your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people." But he said, "You are idle, idle. Therefore you say, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' Therefore go now and work, for no straw shall be given you, yet you shall deliver the quota of bricks." And the officers of the children of Israel saw that they were in trouble after it was said, "You shall not reduce any bricks from your daily quota." Then as they came out from Pharaoh, be the officers, they met Moses and Aaron who stood there to meet them. And they said to them, "Let the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants to put a sword in their hand to kill us." So Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all. Thus far we read Exodus 5. I'm tempted to read on to chapter 6 where the Lord answers Moses, but we'll leave you there and we'll leave ourselves there so we can wrestle with this text here. It has to do with Moses' first meeting to the people or to Pharaoh in behalf of the people. Well, as we've been seeing, and ever since we came across Moses in Exodus, not very long after the book began, there's been a lot said about the birth of Moses, the education of Moses, and the preparation of Moses to deliver the people. And he was a child of God, to be sure, and the book of Hebrews in chapter 11 extols his faith as someone who was looking to Christ, willing to suffer the reproaches of Jesus rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin in Egypt for a season even. Seems like he's the man of God, and of course he is, and he even knows it. So when he's about 40 years old, he has been raised in the house of Pharaoh, but he is a covenant child. And part of his education, the significant part, was in the house of his parents, Amram and Jochebed, and they raised him in the fear of God, and the promise was fulfilled to them, train up the child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. So Moses looks this way and that way and sees this taskmaster beating one of the Hebrews and kills the taskmaster, thinking, now's the time. Now's the time. Now God will use me to let the people go. And of course, we know that story. The people were not ready to go, and God was not ready that Moses lead them. And 40 years in the wilderness, he goes fleeing from Pharaoh, and he learns patience. He learns how to wait on the Lord. And he learns, we think, enough. So that 40 years later, when he meets God on the backside of the desert, and now he's a shepherd, now he's all but forgotten in Egypt, seems like he's ready. And you remember what happened there, and children, remember Moses' great meeting with God, and God's with him. There's that burning bush miracle, the miracle of that burning, which is not a consuming of the bush, symbolizing God with his people in their fire, in their affliction, but God also, the flaming fire, God of holiness, with the people and present with them in his tender mercy towards them. But the fact is, the promise had come, the time for the promise that had been made to Abraham some 400 plus years ago, that after this time in Egypt, in this fiery furnace of Egypt, God would lead the people out, according as he'd promised to Abraham in Genesis 15. He's now fulfilling that promise. It's the time. So Moses is being prepared by this miracle and then by the words of God out of the burning bush, assuring him that he's the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and that he is the I am that I am. That's his name, the unchangeable God of the covenant. And there's this amazing patience of God that we've seen in Exodus 3 and 4, God answering Moses' questions. What's your name? How am I going to go back there? The people of God, they won't receive me. Pharaoh certainly won't receive me in all of this. And God is so patient until he's always patient, but it seems like his patience runs out when Moses says, just take somebody else. Don't take me. I'm not fit for this. And God is angry at that point. And he says simply, now you're going to go. I've given you some signs, and that's what he did. Remember that? Wonder, children, if you'd know what signs they were. What were the signs that were given to Moses? Well, it was that rod that would turn into a snake. And then Moses would be able to grasp the rod, the snake again, and it would turn into the rod. And then there's the hand in his breastcoat pocket, as it were, turning leprous and then pulled out again and again and then and again and then clean. And then Moses' ability through God's power of turning the River Nile into blood. So he has this confirmation. He goes back to Israel. He's also assured as he goes back that the ones who sought your life are dead. And he goes back there, and there's the circumcision has to be. He's got to be a man of the covenant. And he's welcomed by Aaron and also the elders of Israel. And he rehearses to them all the words that God spoke to him out of the bush. And Aaron is now his spokesman, as God had said he would be. He performs a sign among the people, the signs among the people, and they believe. They believe the words of God through Moses. And we read of that in chapter 4. Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses, and then he did the signs in the sight of the people. So the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he looked on the affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. Well, this is great. Moses is ready, and now the people are ready. And you think that God would continue to lead them on the mountaintop. They had, after all, worshiped him. Well, God has something else in store. And that's what we read in chapter 5 and chapter 6 and the rest of these chapters. There's trouble. And though God had said to Moses, there's going to be trouble, Pharaoh, he won't let you, your people go, the people go. Nevertheless, Moses couldn't have expected this. Moses couldn't have expected that Pharaoh would make it harder in not letting the people go, and then that the people themselves would turn on Moses. And it seems that the more that Pharaoh or Moses goes to Pharaoh, the more problems there will be. And it's not just in this chapter, but in the chapter to come. And by the way, this could be weeks and weeks and months of trouble with which Israel is afflicted, and we're wondering maybe with Moses and with Israel, what is this way of God? What is this way of God? Why doesn't he just come down and do one miracle and blast Pharaoh and the enemy away and lead the people out? He'd get the glory that way, wouldn't he? Well, of course, he gets the glory always. But this is his way, this way of trouble. And that's a repeat theme here, trouble, trouble. And Moses is accused of being a troubler in Egypt and among the Israelites and all of this stuff. What is going on here? Well, beloved, something wonderful. And for us too. These things are taught here, the Bible says, for our learning and our admonition. And there's something amazingly and pointedly theological being taught here. That is the truth of God. We always teach that here, don't we? But here it is again, the truth of God. And it is brought out the very meeting of Moses with Pharaoh, when Pharaoh is told that God is now commanding him to do something, and Pharaoh says, who is the Lord? So let's consider the Lord God of Israel and the gods of Egypt. And first of all, that question, just the right question, really, just the right question of Pharaoh to bring out the truth of God. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? And then we want to consider the troubler in Israel. It may surprise you who ultimately this is. And then finally, truth for the troubled, for Moses, for us, and even for the Son of God. The right question, who is the Lord? You might think that Pharaohs and devils that they represent could never ask the right question, but they are the right question for our edification, and they're recorded in the scripture for our edification. The Bible leaves nothing out that would be of help to us in learning of him and his salvation. Moses and Aaron, they go in. They have access to the throne. That's amazing. Not sure if Pharaoh would have remembered Moses or whatever. Maybe he was aware of the fact that This one had come back after 40 years or so, and this is not the Pharaoh, remember, when Moses was there at first, it's another Pharaoh. But be that as it may, Moses and Aaron with him, they get an entrance to Pharaoh, and that was, a remarkable thing. Pharaoh's so great, and these are just peons. They say this, and they cut to the quick. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, Jehovah God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. Now Moses is not saying everything there that God had said for him to say, but this is one thing that God did say in chapter 3 and verse 18. I think you can read it there about this 3 days journey for sacrifice in the wilderness. More on that later. But then it's to this that we turn. Pharaoh said, who is the Lord, that I should obey his voice to let Israel go. I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. And I say, that is just the right question, and it's just the right question, not just for ministers to launch eloquent about the truth of the Lord, but it's the question that has to be asked and answered at this time so that we all get to know just what the Exodus is all about and just what the breaking through of the people of God and out of the land of Egypt is all about. And it's not about Moses, strikingly. It's not about Aaron. It's not about Israel. It's not even about Pharaoh. It's about God, Jehovah God, and the ones who were holding even Pharaoh in their grips, and that is the gods. We're going to meet the gods later. The gods of the Nile River, the gods of frogs and of the sun and so on. The gods who are no god, but they are truly veritable forces to be contended with here. God uses the occasion of this question of Pharaoh to remind Moses and Israel and all of us what is at stake here and always in history and in the history of redemption. The glory of God. And the glory of God that is given to him by us as we praise him in our right understanding of who he is. So Pharaoh asked the question, and we are led to the statement, this is the Lord. Who is the Lord? And we'll tell Pharaoh. We'll tell the neighbor. We'll tell one another right now. Who is the Lord? He's God. And the prophet says, beside me there is no other, God speaking here. He means it. There's nobody in heaven or on earth or under the earth who's like God. To whom then will you liken me, he says, or shall I be equal? That's impossible. There's no thing created. There's no other being uncreated that is God, that is truly, absolutely, infinitely, eternally, the great God of the universe, the Creator. The I am that I am just visited Moses in a burning bush. But God overall, for all that he's in and with creation, he's over creation. As we teach the catechism students here, God is transcendent, above this earth that he has made. And when he made the earth, it wasn't by some kind of trickling down of his being so that the earth is now part of God, that's pantheism, and all is God. But he made the earth in distinction from himself when he said, let there be by a free act of his will according to his eternal counsel, and now gets the glory in this creation that he's made for his glory. He's the only God, the unchangeable God. Reveals himself, he does, through a word. Notice what Moses said of this God. Thus says the Lord God of Israel. He's speaking, thus says, thus speaks the Lord God of Israel. He's a God with a word to say. We talked about that this morning. Preaching of the Word of God is God speaking amazingly and powerfully and savingly. And he says he's the Lord God of Israel, and we are to believe him. He says he's not only the Creator God, but he's the Savior God of a people. Amazing speech of God, speech of condescending grace for Israel, and anyone of whom God would be the God of is a sinner. All we like sheep have gone astray, all we like goats have gone astray. In Adam all die, and only in Christ shall all be made alive. God is the Lord God of those people, that people, revealing himself to be the God of promise, the God of the election. Israel's a chosen nation, the God and Father of this word, Jesus Christ. And this we know is what the Bible's speaking about from Genesis to Revelation. One word, really. I am God and the God of this one who will be God with you, Emmanuel, born of a virgin, Jesus. This God. This God who is the Savior is our God. And he's our God forever because Jesus Christ has given his life for us sinners on the cross. He's risen. And he pours out his Spirit. He preserves us. That's the gospel. And it's here. Occasioned by the announcement of Moses and Aaron. And it's hard to say if Aaron is doing all the speaking here because they both went in to Pharaoh and they both told him apparently that God is this God who's saying something. He's commanding the attention of Pharaoh. That's another thing about God, of course. He's the commandant, the commander. And what he desires his soul will get, and what he commands ought to be obeyed. And Pharaoh was under him, even though Pharaoh would deny this. So here's the word of God, of God. God is God, God is Jehovah, God is the God of Israel. God owns the people whom Pharaoh is claiming for himself. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and these people, the people of his covenant mercy, they're mine, he says. And this is what he's commanding when Moses and Aaron on his behalf say, "Let my people go." No less than 9 times in these chapters are those words, "Let my people go. Let my people go." Here's the first time we read that he's the Lord God of Israel. It gives the sense of the meaning, "Let my people go," all the more poignantly. The God of Israel, my people, my son, as he calls them also. So that's the question. Or that's the statement that occasions the question of Pharaoh. Moses and Aaron, they say the truth of God, and they say the truth of God in presenting him as the one who has orders for Pharaoh. And Pharaoh says in reaction, "Who's the Lord? Who's he? Who's this Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." Pharaoh's the Lord, you see. That's what he's saying here. Who's the Lord? Who's this guy? That's what he's saying so crassly. Who's this one? Who's this one who lets his people languish in my prison houses, under my taskmasters? What kind of a God is that? What's he done for you? How can anyone believe a God like that? Who's the Lord? Besides, Moses and Aaron, don't you know I'm God? Really, that's what Pharaoh's were in the eyes of the people. They're the Lord's. In fact, it's said, according to the history buffs, that the pharaohs were considered children of the sons. Children of the sun god. And they were considered friends of the greatest of all of the other gods, and they were to be worshipped with those gods. Pharaohs were considered gods. And it was even said of pharaohs that they would rise up in the morning, and at their commands and in answer to their prayers, the sun god himself would rise, so that the pharaohs were in charge of the sun. And that's attributing quite a bit of power to the pharaohs, isn't it? Of one pharaoh, it was said, and a document is preserved that says this, he said, "I am that which was and which is and which was and shall be." This is what a pharaoh said. "I am that which is and which was and shall be. No man has lifted my veil," that is, discovered my mysterious being. Sounds an awful lot like the pharaohs were claiming to be just like the I am, of whose veil no one can lift. No one can lift the veil of God and fathom his mysteries. How far away can you get? What pride! Pharaoh is come, or Moses has come to this God, and he says, "There's no way I'm going to let these people go." In fact, what he says in this is, "I don't know God. I don't love God." He wasn't totally ignorant of God, but "I don't know God or care about God." Maybe as he said that, he spit somewhere to show what he thought of God. "And besides, Israel's mine." They're mine. "You say they're your gods, they're mine. I have the right of ownership. They live in my land. I let them live here. They're serving me. They're making my treasure cities. They're mine. And I give the orders." And so Pharaoh here is this brick wall, this one around whom Moses and Aaron aren't going to go. The only way is through him. And the only way is if God knocks down the wall. You see, this is a representative of another one we know as a Pharaoh. That's Satan. We've said that before in the typology. Jesus says that Satan is the prince of this world. And the Pharaoh here is a picture of the prince of this world who holds all people in bondage and who won't let them go. And this is brought out wonderfully in the New Testament. This is our natural state. It's Israel's natural state. This is who they are in Adam. And outside of the covenant embrace of God, this is where they will languish until they die, unless God says live and God says go, and they go, as God is doing now. Well, it sure seems he's taking his time. Satan's representative is Pharaoh, and Satan, we know, is the chief rebel who fell in heaven and gathered a third part of the angels with him and then came to the earth and has had the human race in his clutches ever since. That rest is the history, the sordid history of the fallen race. Satan. Fast forward, we've gone back. Pharaoh represents Satan. But now, in our time, everyone and anyone who's a leader and who leads people to sin is like this Pharaoh and is like the devil. You think of that when educators educate the children of the land and they teach them all kinds of wicked things. And they would especially love to get their hands on the covenant seed. And they would teach them that it's their choice to decide what sex they want to be, regardless of how they were made. their choice to decide what religion they'll have, never mind what the parents say is the true religion. They're like pharaohs who will not let the people go, who want to hold them in bondage. And really, anyone else without the authority is nevertheless a little pharaoh, because, you see, Satan makes devils in his image who is not for God and who is against him. So this is the issue here. Who is the Lord? Moses says this. Pharaoh says this. Moses says this, but Pharaoh says this, and it seems as if Pharaoh has some grounds for what he's saying by saying, really, God is not the Lord, but I'm the Lord. I'm Pharaoh, and Israel's mine. Why? Because he holds the keys to the chains. He holds the taskmasters and their whips. He has the power. He and his cronies are in the majority. They're the ones who don't even need the votes, because they're there by divine right, and everybody's worshiping Pharaoh. What's God going to do here? What is God going to do? Well, beloved, we need to know, and this is moving on to my second point. Really, there is in the presentation of the truth of God and his demands to Pharaoh the beginning of the Exodus. Because Moses speaks truth here, and he exposes Pharaoh for what he is, and in all of his vanity and pride and nothingness. Pharaoh, after all, is exposed here. When the truth comes, he's exposed, the light is turned on as in the room, and there he is, he's a rat. And how dare he hold the people of God in cruel bondage and the God of the people in contempt. How dare he? And as we will see, he cannot stand against this truth and this God of truth. The moment is upon him, the moment of truth, as we say. When men of God dare to bring the word of God and insist on the godness of God and the rights of God and the glory of God and insist that everyone is a peon compared to God. And Pharaoh, you better do as you're commanded. And there may be a hint of this better do as you're commanded when Moses rephrases his request and says, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us, the Jews, with pestilence or with the sword. And Moses is here speaking of a very real situation, perhaps, but also of a real threat to Pharaoh. Should Pharaoh himself not let the people go, he would be angry maybe with the Israelites, but he's certainly going to be angry with the Pharaoh who doesn't let the people go and worship as they ought. There's something here of a hint of God revealing things to Moses here so that he's without excuse. As Romans says, this is what this is all about. The Pharaoh knows he's the judge, is God. He's the one in control, and he has all the rights, and he should shut up and be complicit. Now, Moses here is used, however, as a troubler in Egypt. And this is a good thing. The statement of Moses, and I include Aaron there, if he's there, or if Moses is speaking on his own, I don't know what is exactly going on here. But he's the troubler. That is, he's saying something true. He's bold, he's courageous to say something true of God, the central thing of God, who he is and who he is in regard to Israel and what he requires, and that he's the God to be worshipped. And this truth is powerful to expose the lie for what it is. You can imagine if Moses had come in another way and said, well, my God wants this, kind of like your God wants you to worship him, and my God wants this, like some people would do as a Christian witness even, kind of compromise and soften the truth of God. And Pharaoh might have said, well, yeah, that sounds okay. You know, he's not exclusively God, and my God is good too, and I can be God, and this God can be God, and we can get along, and maybe people will worship your God and me together, and so on. What I'm trying to say is you can imagine Moses would have come with a watered-down version of the gospel and of God, and Pharaoh might have gone along with it. Who knows? I speak as a fool, but this is the way it happens quite often, isn't it? Gods will get along with us, and pharaohs and leaders all, as we tone down the message. But Moses doesn't. He stands up for God. He says, in standing up for God, I believe in this God. He's the power behind me. His is the word that I speak. His is the honor. I'm obeying God in now coming, contrary to my subdued nature, to speak the truth of God as he has said. And in this, however, he's speaking up and he's stirring up trouble. He stirs up the wrath of Pharaoh. As we read, no straw for you now, Moses and Aaron, you're just a bunch of lazy people. You're idle. You're lazy. And go ahead, you go back to your people and you say you're going to have to make the same amount of brick, and I'm not going to give you any straw like I did. Straw apparently was necessary to hold the brick together, maybe to enable it to dry and to harden and to be strong. They'd need that straw, but now they had to make as much brick without gathering the straw. It'd be a lot more work, and it'd be really impossible to find all these resources for all the bricks that had to be made to build the treasure cities of Pharaoh. Pharaoh is provoked in his wrath. How dare you say that your God commands me to do something? You're just full of laziness and you're full of excuses for wanting a vacation. Even says that these words are not true. Same day, he commands the taskmasters of the people, verse 6, and their officers, saying, you shall no longer give people straw to make brick and so on. Ends up saying, let more work be laid on the men that they may labor in it. Let them not regard false words, the false words of Moses. So what's happening here is there is Pharaoh being shrewd. This is the commentators have said this. He's reacting to what Moses has done and Aaron. And he's sensing that there is a rebellion among the Jews here. And there's a lot of people there. And he's somewhat afraid of the power of these people should they start taking over things and should I at all give them an inch. And so he makes it hard on them. And then he says, these words are false. I wouldn't believe Moses at all. These words that God has sent him, what does he have, a God complex? Look at that, Pharaoh calling the kettle black. It's a God complex. And, well, then he gets the officers, the Hebrews who were in charge of the making of the bricks and so on. He gets them all upset because they're beaten for not having the same amount of bricks that they should have had, even though they worked hard and they couldn't do it, and they're beaten. And the brutality of the beating was probably indescribable, so they could hardly walk. But then they cry out to Pharaoh themselves. They don't go to God. They're so furious. They don't know what's going on here. And they assume that Pharaoh couldn't have been so cruel here, but it's only the taskmasters who are over us. But it turns out Pharaoh's behind the whole thing. And he says, you're idle. And so the officers of the Israelites representing the people of God, they see that they're in trouble. There's this trouble, and when they meet with Moses and Aaron, it's like they're King Ahab all over again or in the future, and they say to Moses and Aaron, "You're the troublers in Israel now. You're the reason for all of this problem. It's not going to go away." As long as you're around, Moses and Aaron. So they draw the ire of Pharaoh and also of the brethren. And I believe it's just like Pharaoh wanted. Let's divide this people from Moses and make them believe that Moses' God is fake, because how can it be that anyone would command me to do anything? Going to make it hard, hit them where it hurts, their bodies, and threaten their lives and their existence and so on. And truly, if Moses has a God and he's your God, Israel, he's not doing this the right way, certainly not very polite and respectful. The authorities that be, me. The Pharaoh seems to be in control here, and there's this great troubling in Israel, in Egypt. But this is exactly, beloved, the revelation that God wants us to have here, so that we are made to remember Him, and that He has sent a troubler among the nations and in Israel. Just ask who that may be. Christ Jesus, it is He, the troubler of Israel. Moses is a type of Christ. Moses is ready to deliver the people. Jesus comes in the fullness of the time, and He's born of the Virgin Mary, and everywhere He goes, trouble, trouble. Everywhere He goes, He Himself is declaring, "I am the Lord God, and before Abraham was, I am. And Abraham rejoiced to see my day, because I am the Savior, mediator among men and of men, to lead them out of Egypt to God." And it will be by making a lot of trouble. He comes, does Jesus, and He's the very Word of God that people don't want to hear. This whole world is in Egypt. This whole world is in Babylon, whatever you want to call it. It's a place of sin, and sin is rebellion against God and stopping the ears against the truth of God. It's a denial of the Word of God. It's a believing of that Pharaoh, the devil himself, who's always saying, "Yea, has God said," and who is moving this society increasingly and the Church of Jesus Christ not to have a word and to say still that they have a God. Not to have a Jesus, not to have a deliverer from sin, and to say they have a Savior. Not to give the gospel, but to give handouts, and to say that's enough, and that's what the Christian message is all about. And they're not making any trouble. Not with that gospel, quote unquote. You don't make any trouble if you're feeding people's faces. That's a good thing. You can even gain a good reputation. And then it only shows, however, that your God is not the God of Israel, the God of the Word, the God who's holy, and He will not let sin go unpunished. And He points out to us in this Word, here is what sin is. It is rebellion against God. And in this Word, same pages and then revealed more and more in the New Testament, here is the way out. It's Jesus Christ. whom, as we discussed in our discussion of the Belgian Confession this morning, is the God who's with us. He's very God. At the same time, he's very man, has to be, because he has to come in the place of sinful men who could not atone for their sins, and that's the only way. And you'll notice here, Israel is recognizing this and brought to the truth of this, that they need atonement because they're going to be delivered, if they will be delivered, to worship God and to bring sacrifice. We are taught by Jesus, who troubles everywhere he goes with the truth that he's God and that he's come to deal with the sin problem. We're taught by him that God is not the God of the status quo. He's the God who comes into this world that's gone astray, and he says to sinners, "You're sinners." He actually tells it like it is. He comes, and he comes to the Pharisees who had their Pharaoh-like grip on the people with their burdens and their laws that they were laying upon the people, and he says, "Let my people go." He says to all the self-righteous ones who would hold others in their bondage and their grip by their accusations, "Let my people go." When he casts out devils, he's saying, "Let my people go." When he heals the sick, "Let my people go." When he calls sinners to repentance, "Let my people go." When he dies on the cross, that's a word there, beloved, the loudest word ever. It's of God saying, "I mean it. I am the Lord God of Israel, the chosen seed, the God of grace. Let my people go. Worship me." What a God. You love him? He comes to us. And he says, "I let you go. I let you go. I release you. I forgive you." He's saying that tonight too, beloved. "I forgive you. I love you. I give my son for you. I do. You're mine. And you may think that you've out-sinned me. You went beyond the scope of my grace. Think again. I'm God. I'm God. And my son, this troubler of Israel, is the peacemaker in Israel. He establishes peace with God. Moses couldn't do that. As we'll see, Moses is so troubled by all this trouble that he shows his true sinful colors and blames God, not Jesus. But Jesus is this troubler. People like to say, "No, he's not. Jesus is a nice guy. And he's the kind of Savior I want. Not the God of the Old Testament. No, no." Well, they don't know Jesus. Jesus, he wouldn't preach like you, preacher. He's not a controversialist. Well, I beg to differ. Jesus is the greatest controversialist there ever was. Wherever he goes, he says, "This is the truth, and this is not the truth." Wherever he goes, he divides as well as unites. Wherever he goes, there's this power in his word, and people have to say, "I'm with him," or "I'm against him." He brings out, you see, the light and the darkness, and that he's against the darkness, not, "Okay, it's fine." He's against the darkness. And this leads to this, of course, the church. The church comes into the world and says, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may worship me. Says it to Pharaoh, says it to the prime minister, says it to the president, says it to whoever is sitting in the pew, wherever we have an audience, wherever, as the canon says, we are to preach, that is, wherever God gives an open door. That's the message. Don't stray from it, even though you're going to meet with trouble. Even though at work you're going to meet with trouble when you say, sometimes with words and always with your deeds, my God is the Lord God of Israel. And he's calling sinners to be free and devils to let them free. You meet with trouble. And the church that is true and reliable will have much persecution in this world exactly because it stands on the shoulders of Jesus and it brings the word of God. It's not, you see, it really isn't because the minister is rather grumpy or this kind of stuff. It's really not because we just have axes to grind with people and we want to be known to be different. That can happen, you know. We can pride ourselves in being different, and we're just troublemakers, especially when we go to churches and we say to them, you know, you're wrong. How dare we do that? It's wrong to say that, you know, God loves everybody, has a great plan for their life, and Christ died for everybody, and hallelujah, we can welcome all kinds of people in here. It doesn't matter how they live. That's not being troubler in Israel. That's being kind. That's the opposite of being a troublemaker, isn't it? Oh, no. No, it isn't. It isn't. It's amazing how we let God define the virtues and how they ought to look, and then we're led into truth. Sometimes truth comes with a hard edge to it, doesn't it? Maybe always. Not just being nicey-nicey, but it's being true, first of all, and loving and kind, even in bringing words that are words of rebuke and shaking people up. Just like Jesus, just like apostles, just like prophets of old. Though there's 400 other ones who are saying, ah, Ahab, just go ahead, or Jehoshaphat, whatever it is, go ahead and do your thing. And a lie with the world, and the other prophets saying, no, no. Or maybe the other prophets standing up at a classis or a synod and saying, no, no. We're about declaring the gospel of let my people go. Don't stray from it. And God will get the glory through the troublers, Christ and his people. Finally, the lessons we learn from the truth here that's brought out of the gospel and things like sanctification. There's quite a lot of meaty stuff here. Bear with me. First of all, Moses is troubled, but there's truth for him. He's really troubled. When the elders of Israel come from their ill-advised meeting with the Pharaoh, they should have gone to God through Moses, the mediator. They shouldn't have gone to Pharaoh and tried to reason with him. That was foolish. But they came out from Pharaoh, they met Moses, verse 20, and they met Moses and Aaron who stood there to meet them. And they said to them, let the Lord look on you and judge. They're blaming them. Because you've made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants to put a sword in their hand to kill us. They're acting like Ahab did when he said to Elijah, you're a troubler in Israel. Then look at this. Moses returned to the Lord, not that he left him, but he's bowing to him. He's seeking counsel and consolation. But look at his words, children. Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it you've sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he's done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all. And again, it may be weeks and months here that bookend the chapter beginning and ending. Long time. Bad enough. One bad meeting of a headache. All this time and these people complaining. It seems like the whole project is not working. Don't you have another plan, God? What are you doing? Moses sins here. I know he's a child of God, and he's simply showing that he can't do it, can he? He can't lead the people out. God must, through little old 80-year-old Moses. He's so troubled, but as we'll see, God is not troubled, and God will comfort Moses. In chapter 6, we have the Lord speaking to Moses, taking him close, very patiently reminding him of all that he said, just like our Heavenly Father does with us. Moses, you see, had a problem with the providences of God in light of the promises of God. God promises to be our God, and the providences of God don't seem to go along with the promises. I'll be with you, I'll love you, I'll bless you exceedingly above all you can ask or think. And then he sends this. Some sickness, some problem, some person in our life, or takes away some person in our life. Very dear to us. And we wonder, really? Why? And as I'm living for God, it seems like he should be blessing me. And we get this idea that it's tit for tat. We do this and God's going to do that. And God sends his providence. This is like a curveball and we can't hit it. And he does this and that and the other thing. And we can't make anything out of this and find any wisdom in it. And he takes so long. I don't know about you, but patience is not a strong point. Now that's a confession. It's real. Doesn't come easy, doesn't come naturally. I had to learn a lot about that. And pride, that's the only thing that seems to come easy. Moses had to learn it too, didn't he? Had to learn what children of God everywhere have to learn. The God of salvation, is the God of sanctification through chastisement, trouble. He whom the Lord troubles, he loves. To learn that. He whom the Lord does not let get his way and run off and do this and that. And children learn this because you learn it through your dads and your moms. They don't let you get away with everything and get it right away. He whom the Lord so loves and tells to wait, he truly is loving. The best sort of way. He is. What a God. Moses, he just broke. And that's exactly where God wanted him. Broken. Facing the impossible. Now in the midst of the fray. Before it was theoretical. He's in the backside of the wilderness. There's nothing going on but the sheep bleeding and so on. And a bush over there burning. Now he's in the oven. And now there's everyone seemingly against him and no power at all to what he said. Pharaoh is as hard as a rock. And what's harder still is taking this from God. but he has to learn, as do we. Christ Jesus, however, of course, always troubled, but the truth and the trouble is his God, for Jesus even. Isn't that beautiful? He's touched with all the feelings of our infirmities and with our troubles. In everything like us except for sin, in his trouble, you see, he finds his refuge in God. In his trouble, thinking about the cross, he cries out to God. And it's not a prayer like Moses. It's a perfect prayer, though it's a troubled soul that's praying. When he says, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death, if it be possible, let this cup of the cross pass from me." There has to be another way than being forsaken of God after all. But then he's resigned, resolved. And the answer is, go, die. So be it. So be it. Moses has to learn to go die. So do we. And maybe there's some of us here being taught that lesson right now. This truth of the conflict in Israel about the gods is about the God who takes even trouble and serves, has it serve his will, and takes a troubler who would come in the fullness of time to take away the trouble of sin. This God is our God. He is. Trust in him. And as we go on the land and we say, let the people go, and declare the truth of the God who has come in these latter days to let the people go, we're going to face trouble. In this world, Jesus says, you will have much tribulation. That's a promise. But be of good cheer, he says. I've overcome the world. I have atoned for your sins. I send the Spirit. I send the Word. I send the truth of the Word and heralds of the Word. And all is well because I'm in heaven. And that's what Moses needs to know. God is in heaven at this time. He's with Moses, but he's in heaven ruling everything. And this confrontation is going to be all about God showing who's God. God showing who loves the people. God showing who's powerful. And far more powerful than Pharaoh. The God of the releasing of the chains. Who commands, let my people go. And they go. And they worship. Beloved, have you been set free? Are you being set free? Even tonight. Well, then go, sin no more, and do the one thing of the freed people of God, worship. Amen. We thank you, Lord, for speaking to us. We love you and love you for loving us. Life is full of trouble and trials, but full of God. Truth, the lovely things of the gospel. And this is what we want to linger on, Lord, as we go into the world again. It's as if we're in heaven now in church, though it's impossible this side of heaven. But it's like that. But as we go into the world, Father, we pray to expect the trouble, but to expect God. And that makes all the difference. You are God, our God. We are yours. No one else can claim us. Sin cannot. Accusations cannot. For you are for us, the God of Israel, who says, let my people go. And they go. Amen.